Now, our theme this morning was the glorified Son of Man. And I presume you learn that it is a very significant title and a very different, difficult one to interpret, get the full meaning of that title of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a challenge in trying to understand John 3:13. No man hath ascended up to heaven at any time except the Son of Man who came down from heaven, who also is in heaven. I was speaking to our friends in the study of the third chapter. Well, I was speaking up in Detroit, I think. The third chapter of John. Now, if you'll study the third chapter of John, some of the things said in that chapter were said by Christ. Some of them were said by John the Baptist. Some of the things were said by the Apostle John. And if you're going to understand the third chapter of John, and it's not difficult if you'll study it there to see what John the Apostle said, what John the Baptist said, and what Christ said. And this is a statement by John 50 years after Christ died. No man hath ascended up to heaven at any time except the Son of Man who came down from heaven, who also is in heaven. And we called your attention to the fact that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have this. The Son of Man came down from heaven. The Son of Man went back to heaven by the way of Calvary. And the Son of Man is coming back to be a judge and a king and sit on the throne of his glory. So the Son of Man came, the Son of Man went, and the Son of Man is coming back. Now, none of this has anything to do with the church, which is the body of Christ. In our Wednesday night meetings, we see that the general division of the Bible is a fourfold division. Now, get it. The fourfold division. The fulfillment of prophecy concerning Calvary. The fulfillment of prophecy concerning the tribulation. And the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the throne of David. In other words, three T's. The tree, the tribulation, and the throne. That's prophecy. Now, the fourth division is that which is called the dispensation of the mystery, or the church of the mystery, which is called the body of Christ. And it's called a mystery because it did not fall in line with these prophetic scriptures. No Old Testament prophet knew anything about this age in which we live, or the body of Christ. They wrote nothing about it. They were both silent and ignorant. Therefore, to them, it was a mystery. It was God's secret, hid in God from the beginning of the world. Now, if you'll remember that, the tree, the tribulation, the throne, and the mystery. Now, the throne has been postponed, and we're in between the rejection of the king and the acceptance and crowning of the king. The coronation will take place, but not while the church is here. Now, this we'd like to get to you, that the Son of Man is a title of the Lord that's never used in connection with the church. The Son of Man has particular reference to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is different from the body of Christ. Now, every real, intelligent, Spirit-led Bible student is a premillenarian and is a grace preacher And any premillenarian who is a grace preacher is a dispensationalist. For anyone who believes that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, but is not now at hand and will be at hand again, is a dispensationalist and a premillenarian. A premillenarian, pre means before. That means that Jesus Christ will come before there can be a millennium. And he will come and establish his kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven will be the millennium. Now the Bible says that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and the Latin word is millennium. So the millennium will not be established while the church is here. The millennium will come in fulfillment of prophecy. But the church is not here in fulfillment of prophecy. That's the reason the Lord says, make all men to see what is the dispensation of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Now we're to make that known. There are many people who love prophecy and thank God for prophecy, but they're not doing anything about God's will for this age in the matter of edifying saints. It's all right. They're doing a work in getting sinners saved. But any servant of the Lord is supposed to be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, and he is to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. What is God doing while the kingdom of heaven is in abeyance? While the prophesied kingdom has been postponed, and before it is established by the coming of Christ from heaven to establish or to bring about the restitution of all things, what is God doing in this dispensation and age of grace? Now, every servant of the Lord should be teaching his people that. But remember that Christ's ministry as the Son of Man is not in connection with the church. It is in connection with the kingdom of heaven. And after Stephen was stoned, at the time Stephen was stoned in the 7th chapter of Acts, a certain nobleman went into a far country to get a kingdom and to return. And that's what is the significance of Stephen looking up and see, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said he's standing there as the Son of Man. Why was he standing there as the Son of Man? Well, the Son of Man is related to the kingdom of heaven and not to the body of Christ. You never hear Paul speaking of Christ as the Son of Man. He's never the Son of Man again in the dispensation of grace after Stephen is stoned to death. But let me read to you in the 21st chapter of Luke. Now, you know where the Jews are today. Somebody told me they were over in Ireland. They said, Mr. O'Hare, you'd be surprised to know the number of Irish Jews. He said they have a regular Irish blarney. They speak the Irish language. They're in Ireland and many merchants over there. Well, there are Jews in more than 130 nations in this world today. They're so literally scattered. Now, that's what the Lord said about them in the 21st chapter of Luke at the 24th verse. He says, the Jews shall fall by the edge of the sword. That was in the year 70 A.D. And what will happen to them? They shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, as long as the times of the Gentile is running its course politically and spiritually, the kingdom of heaven will not be established. But when the times of the Gentile is fulfilled, then the kingdom of heaven will be at hand again, because the king will be here. And he goes on and explains it. Why, anyone cannot see the simplicity of what follows. Notice what he says in the 27th verse. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When? Well, here it is. Signs in the sun, signs in the moon and in the stars. On the earth, distress of nations, perplexity. Well, we have quite a little perplexity now, don't you think so? They want us to send a number of our soldiers over on the border between the Arabs and the Israelites over in the Holy Land to keep peace. And my, everywhere we say that the spark may be lighted at any time, kindle a international war. Well, it says there'll be perplexity, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now I'm sure you can see at a glance this has no reference to the church, because this is the coming of the Son of Man right in the midst of the great tribulation. And if you know the mystery and the truth, you're not only a premillenarian, but you're a pre-tribulation premillenarian. You believe not only that the Lord will come before the millennium, but the Lord will take the church before the tribulation. There wouldn't be a blessed hope if the Lord's going to let us go through the tribulation. We'd better go over to the hospital and get a nice doctor and a nice bed and die. Any hope in the blessed coming, a blessed hope in the coming of the Lord? No, this is the redemption of the nation Israel, the kingdom nations. For notice what he says. He says in the 30th verse, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is now at hand. Somebody asked me this morning if I had any objection to singing the Lord's Prayer. I said, no, if you'll get up and explain it afterwards. Everywhere you read that we're in the kingdom, it says we have been delivered from the power of darkness and we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And the kingdom of God is not going to come. The kingdom of Christ is going to be taken away. And when they pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, Israel will be in the midst of the tribulation. Why would we pray for a kingdom to come when we're already in the kingdom? And 98 out of 100 people haven't a remote idea what they're praying when they say, thy kingdom come. We're already in the kingdom. We're not praying for something to come if we've already been put into that kingdom. But here's the kingdom of God that's coming. The kingdom of God is coming after Christ has taken the church to glory, and he comes as the Son of Man to establish his kingdom. Then he's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. He came, the Son of Man came, the Son of Man went, and the Son of Man is coming back. Now let's turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. We all love the wonderful truth in the 8th chapter of Romans that begins with that statement. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, how many times do we read in the Bible that Christ is at the right hand of God? In the first chapter of Hebrews, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it says, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting till all enemies be made his footstool. In the 9th chapter of Romans, the 24th verse, it says, he hath not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. We are represented in the presence of God. If you have been saved by the infinite, matchless grace of God, God's throne to you is the throne of grace. If you're not saved, it's a throne of judgment. But it's still true that we're in the day of grace and the age and dispensation of grace, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you will meet God at Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, then there will be no judgment to you or to anyone who is a believer and who is in Christ Jesus. Now then, we are confident of this very thing, that he that began the good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of God. He's up in heaven. But let's notice where he is in the book of Ephesians. You know, when we get to the book of Ephesians, we read about the heavenlies, the heavenlies, the heavenlies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And notice about the Lord Jesus Christ in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, beginning at the 8th verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led many captives captive. That's the literal meaning there. You see above us, there are servants of Satan. There are angels who are fallen angels. The fallen angels are reserved in darkness in Tartarus for the judgment of the last day. But there are many who are under Satan. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of world darkness in the heavenlies. He's at the head of spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. There are principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Now remember this. Satan works in various ways. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, because he's the prince of this world. He took the Lord Jesus Christ up on a mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, get down and worship me, and I'll transfer this authority and power to you, for it belongs to me. And Christ never denied it or contradicted it. He's still the prince of this world. He still works as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he works as an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and he goes out as a preacher of righteousness and as a preacher of Christ. He goes as a Christian preacher, and he preaches righteousness, but he does not preach divine righteousness. He denies the eternal deity of Jesus Christ and salvation by the blood, and he preaches another gospel and another Jesus and another spirit. And the apostle said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And so he works that way. Now the moment a sinner hears the gospel, listen, if our gospel be hid, there may be an unsaved person in here. And if you hear the gospel tonight, the devil will tell you he's a liar from the beginning. He'll tell you, don't you believe it. And if you do believe it, don't do anything about it. Don't get excited. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are L-O-S-T, lost, in whom Satan, the god of this age, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto him. He doesn't want you to be saved. If he can't work any other scheme, he'll cause you to procrastinate. He'll say, why, this is good, you ought to do this someday, but not tonight. This isn't the time to do it. And God says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy. How many people who have philosophized and they've thought the thing over and say, someday I'm going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And they die in the meantime, and they die lost and condemned. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's only one way to be saved. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in this age in which we live, why do you suppose men of God who believe in the Lord and believe in the Bible, why do you suppose they fight the message today that they fight the most glorious, wonderful message in the world? Why do they fight it? Because Satan hates this message. There is a sense in which the body of Christ is going to displace him. He was once Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the light bearer. He was the anointed cherub. He was in the mountain of God, and he was cast out as profane. And he's in the heavens above us. He's at the head of principalities and power. Why are we to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery according to Ephesians 3:9? The next verse tells you why. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenlies, not on earth, in the heavenlies might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. What is this manifold wisdom of God? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery which God ordained to our glory before the world was, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Nobody will ever see the truth of the dispensation of the mystery unless they realize that they must get victory over Satan, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And we have to put on the whole armor of God and pray a prayer. And we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. And what is the inheritance, the riches of his inheritance in the saint? We've got to realize then where he is. Now notice what we read here. In the fourth chapter, the eighth verse. It says that in the fourth chapter, the eighth verse, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led many captives captive. And he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. God recognizes only one church. There is no denominational sectarian church in the Bible. There's provision made for a local assembly and the conduct of the spiritual affairs of that assembly. But God recognizes only one church, which is the body of Christ. And notice the second chapter at the fourth verse. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Notice what he says. He hath made us alive together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ. Made us sit down together in the heavenlies. What do you suppose Paul meant when he said in the third chapter of Philippians, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And out of heaven we look for the Lord Jesus, who will change these bodies of humiliation that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I want to tell you, my dear friend, there isn't one single prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the Lord will come for his church. When you get the prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord, it's always in connection with the Son of Man. It's not in connection with the head of the church. No prophet ever knew one single thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anybody ought to know this, that while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, John 7:38 and John 16:7 says the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Well, if the Holy Spirit were not yet given, we ought to know, anybody, a babe in Christ ought to know, that nobody was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ when Christ was here on earth, because the Holy Spirit wasn't here. But you know what we need to know? And let me say this to you. Here, the whole thing hinges on this. Get this, will you? Though three times we read, while Christ was on earth, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven cannot be at hand until Joel's prophecy is fulfilled. He says, if you ever read the prophecy of Joel, it has to do with the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't have anything to do with the body of Christ. And when Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, he wasn't talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. That had nothing to do with the body of Christ. That was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Well, Joel prophesied there'd be a tribulation and there'd be a kingdom and Israel would be saved and restored. And it would begin by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know there couldn't be a body of Christ until the Holy Spirit was poured out. But what we do not know is that the sufferings of Christ had to precede his glory in the matter of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, there could be no kingdom of heaven really established until the Holy Spirit was sent. So the Holy Spirit was sent down on the day of Pentecost, not to form the body of Christ, but to witness to the Jews that Christ had been raised up from the dead to establish the kingdom. He was raised up to take David's throne. That's what Peter tells you in Acts 2, that Christ is raised up from the dead to take the throne of David. Peter preached that. Just as the Apostle Paul said in Acts 13:34, that Christ was raised from the dead to give Israel the sure mercies of David. Now, if you don't know the difference between the sure mercies of David and being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, then you ought to begin to study your Bible and not be a workman who needeth to be ashamed. And remember that we have a hope laid up in heaven. And we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But when he comes as the Son of Man, he's not coming in the air to stay there for the church. He's coming down, and he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You remember 2 Thessalonians 1:7? He said the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord when he shall have come. Not when he shall come. That is the Greek word elp in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. How unfortunate we do not have the real translation in our authorized edition. He will come to bring judgment after he has come to take the church home to glory. And that may be at any time. We want to thank God for the many friends that have written in or helping to get out our new book that explains all of this. We shall not all die. You'll find that back there, and that ought to be the best news that ever fell upon a human ear. When I heard the broadcast this afternoon, or that television about the Meet the Press, and heard what they said there of the missiles and the planes and the rockets and everything that our enemy has that can blow us up inside of 1 hour, the cities of this country, when we see the awful condition and the uncertainty, God, you remember what he said? Once again, not only will I shake the heavens, but I will shake the earth, but we belong to a kingdom that can never be moved. Oh, I want to tell you, my dear friend, today to be without Christ is like a ship on a stormy sea without a rudder. We're headed for the storm. It's a wonderful thing to have a haven of rest. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Are you saved?